Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. Our text for this evening's meditation is from the Gospel lesson, verse 19. Then Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And this is God's word. You may be seated. I'm trying to figure out, is there a way to turn this thing on?
Yeah, there's a little knob.
It's a pleasure to be with you folks today. I've been with you at various times. Pastor Heinz's funeral, Don Collagio's ordination. Some of you with long memories might remember that. What a blessing day that was. I got a few former members from churches I pastored here tonight, so they all turned out and they put the tomatoes away. It's good to be with you, and pray that God blesses you as you gather this Thanksgiving Eve. I had a real lesson taught to me when I was pastor at the Lutheran Church in Holyoke, First Lutheran. The principal at the time and his wife had me over for dinner. And at the end of the dinner, dessert was being served. Joanne is the name of the wife, was getting the dessert out and putting the whipped cream on it. And she sat it down in front of me, and I picked up my fork to dive in. And I noticed that nobody else was picking up their fork to dive in. So I had the presence of mind to stop. And I was taught in that evening at the Albers house that the way you show gratitude and respect is you wait for the one who served the dessert to sit down and lift his or her fork. Only then do you lift your fork. You don't go ahead. How many of you do that? Are you already there? I mean, I'd been a pastor for a few years before I figured this out, and it was thanks to the Albers. So then we expanded that in our family, that gratitude at mealtime, we don't eat until the one who prepared the food sits down and picks up her fork. We don't pray, or we don't eat until we thank the one. We pray, we thank the one who gives us daily bread. The tenth leper doesn't begin to enjoy his transformed life until he's acknowledged the one who gave him the gift. 10 lepers were healed, but the Bible says only one was made well. We're going to look at the difference between being healed and being made well tonight. So what is that difference? How do we know if we're made well or simply healed? And this story gets to the heart of the effect of God's grace on the life of a person. You might recall the story. I just read it. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He's between Samaria and Galilee. Here's this band of lepers, unclean and outcast. They plea for healing, but they also keep their distance. That was the rule back then. And Jesus tells them to go and show themselves to the local priest. That's how it worked. If the priest said you were clean, you were clean. He was not the doctor, but he was the adjudicator of these sort of things. Jesus promises by implication that they will be cleansed, they will be healed. And so as they travel, they are. I wish it was that easy today, huh? When one of them notices healing, he turns back in gratitude, and he postponed the gratification. Isn't that interesting how those words connect, gratitude and gratification? He turns back in gratitude. He postpones his own gratification of the priest declaring him clean, of rejoining the community he so longed to be a part of, but his leprosy kept him away from. Instead, he returns to Jesus, and he falls at his feet in a posture of thankful, humble worship. In a lot of sermons about this gospel lesson, the other nine would be castigated. But I want to suggest to you, they did nothing wrong. In fact, they did exactly what they were told to do, and they were healed. They didn't do anything wrong. They received the blessing that was promised. They followed the rules, and they received the reward. So here were what the rules were. Go to the compassionate, miracle-working rabbi and do whatever he tells you. That's pretty straightforward, huh? Two good rules. Go to the rabbi, do what he says. They got what they asked for. They followed the rules, they got what they asked for, and nothing more. They reflect a life with God that some of us pursue today. If I keep the rules, whatever the rules might be, the Ten Commandments, the rules of my church, whatever rules I think I'm following in life, then God owes me. He has to pay up. I've kept my side, and he has to pay up on his side. But the danger, of course, is that relationship with God becomes transactional. A contract where if I do my part, now God has to do his part. I've talked to a lot of angry Christians who thought they did their part and that God let them down. Have you ever met anybody like that? Angry because God didn't do what they thought was his part of the bargain. But relationship with God that becomes transactional is not the relationship that God wants to have with you or me. It's not the family relationship with our Father in heaven or with his Son. It's really a consumer relationship. I do X and you, God, then are obliged to do Y. A consumer relationship isn't bad in many circumstances. It's often necessary and it's often useful. I have a consumer relationship with my grocery store. Maybe you do too. I greet the employees I interact with. I'm friendly. I like them. I thank them for their assistance. But I don't go to the grocery store because of them. I go to the grocery store for price, for the freshness of the food, and for the convenience of the store to where I live. If I find a store that does better on price, food, or convenience, I'm out of there because it's a transactional consumer relationship. But that's not the relationship that God wants to have with you and me. He doesn't want a transactional relationship. He desires a covenant relationship, a relationship of self-sacrificing commitment to the beloved. Covenant relationships are the most intimate and self-giving relationships there are among humans. The covenant of marriage, in which two people give themselves to each other, you know how it goes, right? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death parts us. The Bible describes God's relationship with us as a marriage. God is the groom, and we are the bride. God's grief over our sin-broken lives is often expressed as a husband whose wife is unfaithful, Jeremiah 3. Surely, as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, you have been treacherous to me, declares the Lord. So God uses this kind of covenant language to describe how committed he is to us and how much he loves us. He uses husband and wife language. Again in Jeremiah, they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. In the New Testament, he uses father and children, which is another covenant relationship. This is Romans 8, Paul speaking. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. To have this kind of relationship with God as your Father in heaven is the greatest joy. God began his covenant with you probably before you knew it. If you were baptized as an infant like I was wet before I was a believer. God used the baptism, and without any merit or worthiness on our part, God welcomes us into his family. He calls us his own dear children. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us faith. He forgives our sins. When you came out of the baptismal water, you were made well. That's the wording that Jesus uses when he describes the effect of grace on the 10th leper. When that last leper returns to Jesus, he was demonstrating that there was a deeper healing than just a recovery of broken skin and ruined body from this disease of leprosy. There was not just his body healed that day, but his soul as well. And how do we know that? He said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Spiritually transformed. That's what the word well means. Scripture calls faith and its effect in your life as actually making you well. And there's two different words used here that clue us in on the fact that this just wasn't just a healing. The leprosy healing is termed cleansed. They were cleansed. And the Greek word there is katarizo. But the soul healing, when Jesus says your faith has made you well, it's a different word. He doesn't use the same word for healing. He uses a word called sozo. Excuse me. He uses the word sozo, which means literally to be saved from destruction. A whole different impact in that word than in the word about the healing from the leprosy. The mark of sozo, the mark of being saved, is gratitude. It's the evidence of what's happened inside. It's recognizing and giving thanks to God. It's the key sign of spiritual wholeness. Have you ever noticed just how powerful it is not simply to receive a blessing, but also to name it and to thank and honor the one who gave it? I experienced that firsthand years ago at a wedding. One of the churches I served, one of the gals in the church, married an Australian man. And so he brought with him some Australian Christian practices to the wedding. In most American weddings, of course, the best man and the maid of honor give speeches at the reception, right? And they'll tell stories of how they got to know the best man or the maid of honor, and on it goes. Very different in an Australian wedding. The centerpiece of the reception was not the speeches and the toast of the best man and the maid of honor, but speeches that the bride and the groom made to their new in-laws. I want you to follow. Are you following that? Bride and groom each made speeches addressing the parents of the person they just married. And here's what they did. The groom expressed his deep gratitude to the bride's parents. He praised them for their wise and compassionate parenting, for the inner beauty and radiance of their daughter, which he attributed to their wholesome leadership in the family. He thanked them for welcoming him into their family, and he promised to honor and care for their daughter. Can you imagine how many tears there were at that point? Then the bride, in turn, thanked and praised the groom's parents for raising their son with high values, courage, a strength of character for which she was deeply grateful. She praised the groom's parents for their love and acceptance shown to her. And she promised to them that she would honor and care for their son. Whew. That's called gratitude. In all the weddings I have officiated, I've never seen such an outpouring of gratitude as what the bride and the groom did for their in-laws. They gave thanks, here's the key, they gave thanks to the source of the gift, right? If the gift was a spouse, they thanked the ones who prepared that spouse to be the gift that they became. You see, gratitude is always a sign of a healthy soul. Gratitude is the noblest emotion. It draws us out of ourselves. It points us to the thing that is larger, bigger, grander than we could imagine, because it points us not simply to the blessing, the thing given, but to the source of the blessing. And it's also a powerful emotion. It frees us from fear and it releases us from anxiety. Gratitude has power in it. The Samaritan leper returned to Jesus in a Holy Spirit-inspired attitude of deep gratitude. And he realized that Jesus had given him dignity and honor beyond what anything in the world could have given him. He'd been treated better by Jesus than a Samaritan or a leper or even a healed leper. Jesus had treated him as a child of God, making him whole and accepted and loved. And do you know, that's what Jesus has done for you. It's what Jesus has done for you. He's entered into a covenant relationship with each of you before you ever knew him or cared about him. And at the cross, he took the terminal leprosy of your sin, and he endured its ravages. And his relationship with you has never been transactional. It's always been covenantal. He loves you as a father loves his children, as a husband loves his wife. And at the cross, he gave everything he had to gain you and to give you the greatest healing you will ever experience. He gave you God's rich, ongoing forgiveness and the certainty of God's love for you now and forever. And so today we remember what God did in the heart of the 10th leper. The difference between katarizo and sozo, between being cleansed and being made well. Jesus Christ doesn't just heal you, he makes you well.
Amen.
Let us pray. And so, Lord, we are so grateful. What you did for us that day on Calvary's Hill, and how you have continued to love us despite our wanderings from you, are deeply, deeply touching. We pray that you would continue to confirm the work of the Spirit in our lives, cause us to love and trust in you more and more, because you, O Lord, are not transacting this thing. You are committed to us. Help our hearts to be filled with joy at the level of your love, and help us to respond to you as dear children to their dear Father in heaven. In your name, Lord, we pray.
Amen. Amen.